Our text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 3, and verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I'll read verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, the theme that we are going through, and I'm still there this morning, is on the title that I've given, On Great Expectations, the expectations of God in us. It's very easy to kind of get around that by saying, well, yes, I could agree with this and I'll get to it later on. But really, what we're asking here from the scripture, we must be this now. Not say, I will improve later on. I will make an effort and I will take God seriously. But what we are now. I can remember in the theological college where I went to, we used to have a minister who would take 1 week at the end of the third term. And I can remember one particularly godly minister we had. And I felt really concerned for him because I knew that he was sincere and that he was godly. And I did wonder what kind of mockery and what kind of reception that he would have had. I was concerned for him. But he said something very interesting. He said, many of you here are behaving in such a fashion now, but you're saying to yourself, when I become a minister, I will change. When I become a minister, I will take things seriously. And he said, shall I tell you, that will not be true. You will be then what you are now. And I think that really struck a note in the hearts of all of us, that we do not postpone things, but that we take the word of God seriously and we respond to him now. Now, he's addressing Christians. And so you have this little word right at the beginning, if. If he be risen, if you are the Lord's. He's not expecting any of this from nominal Christianity, because they're on the way to hell. He's not expecting it from unbelievers, because they too are going in the same direction. Remember this fact. Everybody who is born into this world is on his way to hell. You don't choose hell and say, well, I'll decide whether I'll go to heaven or heaven. You don't choose. We're on the way to hell unless there is a divine intervention. And then our direction changes. So it's not a matter of say, I'm at a crossroads, and which way shall I go now? Well, I'll go towards Satan for a while, and then I'll come onto this one. It's not a matter of that. We're on that dreadful way, in any case, unless God intervenes in our lives. And we are turned in another direction. Now, that is really important to remember. Now, if ye then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, seek spiritual things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So our Saviour is on the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. Now, what then is a Christian? Now, what I've endeavoured to do each time is to give a description of the Christian, as far as I'm able to, from the epistle or the immediate context there. Because I feel it brings it perhaps a little nearer. Now, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he makes quite clear what he means by a Christian. He says, this is what happens when you become a Christian, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's just what I've been saying, isn't it? That intervention. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So the overall picture that when we come to our Saviour in experience of conversion is a great deliverance has taken place. You're no longer on the wrong road. It's a terrible road to be on. A very attractive road. But a terrible road to be on. You're no longer on that road. You're no longer heading that way. But rather, not only on another way, but you have been translated, you've been transformed. You're now, you belong to me. Not only on a different direction, but you belong to the kingdom of my son. I should look at that. Is that me? Is that you this morning? Whatever our worries, our circumstances may be, are you able to say, with all my faults and so on, I know this, I have believed. I know that I'm saved. I know that there's a place in heaven for me, and that I belong to the kingdom of his dear son. I may fail a lot very often, but Satan doesn't own me anymore. And I don't serve him in a slavish kind of way anymore. I'm from Satan's hold, and I have a relationship with God. But that's the overall picture. Then, in verse 14, he puts precisely what he means for them to know exactly that the words he's writing to are intended for Christians. And so he says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word redemption, a little bit difficult, but we know what it means to redeem something. Now, most of us don't remember. I remember the time when people had to take something to what they called a pawn shop and have some money to see them over for a while to have enough food. People like our family and many others had to have that very painful experience. And we know what redeem means. You go to get your treasure back, but you have to pay more for it. A terrible rate of interest. And sometimes you were not able to get it back. But to redeem it was to buy back that which should be yours. All right? Now you think what Jesus Christ has done. He has died on the cross as a punishment for our sin. At a very high cost. There's no higher cost. He never becomes sinful. But he takes the responsibility of our sin, and he pays the penalty for our sin, past, present, future. I will always say that. The principle and the power. So that when we come to him then, we can say, well, what about my sin? It is totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. Your debt is cleared for past, present, future sins. And then he says, I have redeemed you. And he did it through my blood. Listen to the verse now. In whom we have redemption. He's bought our salvation at a high price. He's bought us back to himself. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? The forgiveness of sins. Now, have you arrived there? If you haven't come there, I tell you gently, you're on your road to hell. Yeah. You are, you know. But if you come there, you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now then, if we are then, now this is the if, you see. If becomes a since. Since then we are in Christ, there are great expectations. And very often we like to make our own rules. We want to say, well, I'll give God a certain amount of allowances, a certain amount of leeway. I'll go with him a certain amount of the way. But I don't want to be like our fathers, where their rules were, they were too much. They kept by this book. They kept by the book. We don't do that anymore, because we go more by discussions and arguments and all sorts of things and entertainment. We don't want to do that anymore. Well, we can't make the rules. We can't. They are his rules, and they're in the Bible here. Now, we enter then a spiritual realm which calls for our cooperation. Now, it is God that gives us the will and the ability to live to the glory of God, but nevertheless, there's human responsibility where our cooperation is called for. Now, the text I have for this morning should be a helpful one in that it tells us, well, what do I do? And Paul is saying, well, I'll tell you what to do. First of all, are you the Lord? Yes, I am. Are you converted? Yes, I am. Have you an experience of the grace of God? Yes, I have. Are you saved? Yes, I am. Why are you saved? Because I am in Christ. Not I hope so, I think so. I am, because we're not depending upon ourselves, or I'm not so bad, I don't do anything wrong. Not that, but we are depending upon Christ. Now then, he says, these are my expectations. Now, for this area now, it's set, seek, set, settle. That's what we have. So the direction of our lives, the new life now, and our response is expected. It's expected of me, and it's expected of all of us here. And we are told in verse 1, he says, he has a kind of a lovely introduction now into what he has in mind. Because in a way, it's a kind of a heavy chapter, and yet it comes to very beautiful verses towards the 16 and 17. This new life is that I've told you what to do. You must seek. Now we know what seeking is. Seeking means a search, to look for. What to look for? What to seek? What God wants me to do? To find out what kind of a person I should be? To discover what is the will of God in my life? So there's our seeking. It's not seeking to find God because we have found Him in salvation, but it's seeking to know, Lord, teach me Thy way. Show me the way. And so it is to seek and discover what God desires and what godliness is and what it means to obey God. Now, are we willing to go that way? You cannot have trust. You cannot have faith without obedience. Somebody said, I don't know who or where, but I remember it, that faith and obedience have their separate identity, but that they are inseparable twins. Right? Inseparable. If you say you have faith and you do not obey God, your faith is null and void. If you say that you obey and have not faith, you're living in a fantasy world. So it's trust and obey. There's faith and obedience. And obviously, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, in a sense, we are under holy orders. I know that has another meaning, a call to the ministry, but I'm calling here to all Christians. We are under holy orders. And in a general way, our holy orders are these: to love God and to love our neighbor. Now that is a summing up, really. Our blessed Savior summed the Ten Commandments up and applied them to us when he said, you know, to love God with your heart, mind, all your being, and to love your neighbor with a passion, you know, that we love ourselves. So it's simple, but how difficult. And even for a Christian, he needs to draw on the grace of God. This is what I want you to do. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And you might say, well, that's simple. Oh, not so simple. Because we love ourselves passionately. And if we are offended, we pout and we fall out. The reason is because we have not learnt the way of God. To love God with all my heart, my total being, and to love my neighbour, that means anybody at all. You know, not particularly the person next door, but inclusive of the person next door. But to love my neighbor like myself, so that there will be a distinct difference in the Christian. Now, that's the great aim. So he shows us now. He's a set, it's a very powerful word here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So we have positive and negative there. Now, to set, what does it mean? He says, well, he's saying to a Christian, I want you now that you are mine, and I bought with a price, the high price, to set your course. And you've got to do it. Now, that doesn't mean we're not assisted by God, but it does mean that we have human responsibility. You have got to set your course. Set the direction you're going to go to as a person, as a family, as a church, that you will say, this is the way that we shall go, and we've set everything on that course, and it's steady going directly for the glory of God. So our aim in life, glorify God. Our aim as a church is to glorify God. So we settle and we set our affection. Now, settle what? A very difficult area of our lives. You know, we can know what's right. We can know it. We can say, well, my will would like to make its mind up and do what's right. But we are creatures of feeling. One of the faculties of the soul, remember, is our affection. Now, our affections are important, and they're a very important part of us, because how many times do we say, I feel happy? I feel unhappy. Or I don't like that person, or I do like that person, because our feelings, I feel sad, I feel miserable, I feel elated. We are creatures of feeling. They're not everything about us, because we do also think, all right? And the Christian has enlightened understanding. We also have a new ability in our will. But we have something very important there in the middle, and that is our wretched feelings. And it takes a long time to get them settled, because the old life clings to us. We don't do exactly like Lot's wife, but we keep half looking back and saying, well, there's no harm in it. And we find our feelings can be quite a problem. It dominates our attitude to people. It dominates when we fall out and we want to show it. But we're Christian, we're not going to say anything. But we show by our cool attitude that they're not in favor. Our feelings. So he says, this is what I'm asking you, he said. I want you to tackle that problematic area, the most difficult of all the faculties of the soul, the affections, the feelings, and I want you to get them in line with what your mind knows and what your will now desires. Settle it and keep it on course. That's the picture. It's a good picture, isn't it? Set your affections where? On things that are above. Then the negative, not on things on the earth. Now, that's the picture that we have. So we settle not only our affections, our mind, affection, will. And this calls for a real sense of, I am willing to endure. And we are told that it is he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now then, the person who is not converted cannot do this. He tries. And poor old Martin Luther, before he was converted, and he was a religious man, we know. Do you remember that time? There's an account about him going to Rome, and he said, what shall I do now? And he whipped himself, I don't know, mercilessly, many, many times. And he said, how many more times have I got to whip myself for my sins? And then he went up on his knees, up and down the stairs of steps of St. Peter's. How many times must I go? How many times must I do this in order to punish myself for my sin and please God? And then suddenly he realized, it was faith in Christ and then a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. He added by faith alone, and then he added, but the faith that saves is not alone. All right? It's faith and obedience. The faith that saves is not alone. There's obedience as well. So we set our affections. So we've got to go home and think to ourselves, I have to do the same, and say, now then, am I on course? And we check it. It's not something you can do and put it on automatic. It's not that. Your hands have got to be on that wheel all the time, really. We check it. Am I on course? And check the compass, the spiritual compass. Am I in the direction of the glory of God? So it's something that I keep doing and checking that I am on course. And I am guided by God and my own cooperation then. Verse 3 tells us this. We should be like this. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You find it a hard verse? For we are dead. Well, a strange verse, but not dead, I'm alive. No, dead to what you wear. Dead to your old ways. So you look at things that once trapped you, and there comes a time, and it's the grace of God that helps you, you can look at it coldly and say, it no longer draws me, it no longer affects me. May do a little sometimes, set your course again, so that it never affects us. We are dead to that. But where am I? I'm hidden. I'm immersed. I'm covered over in Christ. And the lovely phrase in the Ephesian epistle particularly, it describes a Christian as being in Christ. That is my position. I am in Christ. I am a Christian. I am saved by grace. And I'm growing in grace. But my position is that I am in Christ. What am I looking forward to? In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He says, if you do this, and prove that you are risen with Christ, if you set your affection in that way, then you have a tremendous future. that if you are alive when the second coming comes, or if you come with him in glory when the second coming takes place, and Jesus Christ in all his majesty and glory, then listen, when Christ, who is our life, we're dead without him, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You'll be there. That's wonderful. You'll be there. You know how wonderful that is? Supposing somebody gave a photograph of that event. You know how it is when it's a photograph of your school or your class or so on. The first thing you do is see if it's a big, good picture of you, or if you are there, you know. And supposing you're allowed to see a picture of the second coming, and those that are dead already to this life and have their new bodies, and those who are alive, their bodies are transformed. And you say, am I there? Am I in the picture? So he's giving you the reason then. This is why, if you are the Lord's, if you are the Lord's, then if you be risen with Christ, seek, set, be on course, be dead to the world, alive to the things of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, there's our picture. There's a lovely picture. Now, the second point is this. The destruction of all hindrances. Even when we set our affection, Satan is always about. He doesn't rule us anymore. But what for an unbeliever, Satan reigns in his heart and he dictates. But Satan doesn't do that to the believer anymore, but he harasses. And he says, do you remember what fun you had? Do you remember how lovely it was to do this? Why can't you have a little bit of fun? Why can't you relax and so on? So Satan will always be there. And that's why in Ephesians 6, we are told to put on the spiritual armor, that we do not allow anything to cross the borders of our minds and into our thoughts and so our feelings and so on. The destruction of hindrances is the beginning of the removal and destruction of hindrances in our lives. Now let us say that's the unbelieving part. God deals with it, brings you to Christ, and you're saved. There. Here begins the new life for you and me. Now, are we from then going to be absolutely perfect in our behavior? We are perfect in Christ, but in our behavior? Well, no. There are some things we don't see anything wrong with them for a while. And if anybody told you, you'd get very angry. But before long, he shows us. And bit by bit, he cleans us up. Bit by bit, we are transformed. And we change. And we progress. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, progression. Now, what happens here? He says, this is my advice. In verse 5, he says these words. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I want you to put to death. Yes, that, the very vulnerable area in your life is what your body does. Hands, feet, so on. That is ruled also. Your mind, you know, still kind of with support and so on. Now, I want you to put those desires and those actions to death. I want you to mortify your old ways. I want you to kill them. One by one. And even if they raise their heads up again, I want you to kill them. So he puts it like this. In verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here in the New Standard Version, I like it. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. What are they? Immorality. Impurity. I mean, inordinate affections. It's powerful. Impurity. Passion. You thought of that one? Passion. It's a hindrance. Evil desires. Greed, which is idolatry. So he said, get these and kill them. In your mind, and if they're in your life. Immorality, impurity, passion, where you become totally unreasonable. Evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Those are the things, he says, that you know, as you set your affections on things above, that you have to deal with the things that, in brackets, remember, which are on earth and are still trying to cling to you. So that one by one you're getting rid of them. And as they approach again, get rid of them again. Mortify, kill them until they get the message. But if you live in them, verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But for you, that is over. Now look at the picture I have here. If you live in that list of things, it's not comprehensive, but it is indicative of a long list. If you live in those things and you have no desires for God or sorrow for these or disgust with yourself, then the wrath of God is still on you. Whatever we claim, whatever we say we are, the wrath of God is still upon us. We have not changed. There is nothing there, or not apparently there anyway. We are, for which things also, the wrath of God cometh on what? Notice in verse 6, on the children of disobedience. See how precise scripture is. Remember the inseparable twins. Here's faith. Here's obedience. Trust and obey, all right? Now then, faith without obedience is a farce. An effort with obedience without faith is meaningless. So that they are inseparable. Faith, true faith, will always promote obedience. It's bound to spring from it. But nevertheless, we also have to work on it, and we have to cooperate, and we have to work very hard. Some of us find some sins, by the grace of God, we can mortify them very easily, and others with difficulty, and others we have great difficulty with. Each one has his own problems, but whatever it is, you say, I am setting my course. But if you live in them, the wrath of God is upon you, and you are children of disobedience. You haven't come to the Lord. You don't come into the, if he be risen. You're not there. Now then he goes on in verse 7. In the which he also walked at some time when he lived in them. He's saying, that's no longer true about you. But that's where you were at one time. Look what you've been saved from. You've been saved from that kind of life, which is gratification of self, and pleasing yourself, and having your own way, and so on. And insisting on your own way, all those things that belong to our sinful nature. That's where you all were. But I brought you out of that. Now you might say, well, yes, he's brought us out of that. Why is he asking me to set my affections? Because they want to cling to me. I've been brought out of a dirty pit. You've been brought out of it. You know? And you're his. But there is some bit of the mud on you, you know. Things clinging to you. It's something like that. So he says, this is what I want. But now, verse 8, but now, he also put off all these. You've got a job, he said. You've got a lifetime occupation to put off all these things. And he gives another kind of list here. Listen to them. Anger. Right? We are not allowed to indulge. Do you get angry? We are not allowed luxury, all right? Anger. Wrath. We're not allowed to say, well, I gave it him. You know, where you just get so angry inside, it bursts forth into words and so on, and you say, well, he deserved it. We cannot indulge. It's not on. Anger, wrath, malice. Oh, there can be so many subtle forms it can take. We can be obviously malicious, but we can do something or not do something out of malice. And we know it will hurt. It's not acceptable. Blasphemy. Listen to this one. Filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, those things you've got to put off. And another one. Now this one gives special mention. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember Romans 6 now. You have put off the old man with his deeds. And in a sense, that is crucified with Christ. And we are new. Now we are new. Realize it. We are new. And that new creation with us deplores the old ways that we sometimes cling to. And verse 10, and have put on the new man. Now listen to the benefits, which is renewed in knowledge after him that created him. We've got tremendous advantages. Not only are we a forgiven people, but also within us, without loss of identity, the new man is called. We are a new creation. We are new. And this newness that is in us has tremendous benefits, it says here, which is renewed in knowledge after that created him. God has made this new creation in us without the loss of identity. It's still you, but you are new. You're transformed like a new man. You are new, but we're able to understand the will of God and the mind of Christ. And we are daily renewed and strengthened. By whom? By him who made us. Him who made us anew. Can you see, or can we see, what a miracle it is that when a person is so different to the world. Now we're living in an age when we want to kind of tone down our Christianity, bring God down a little, and bring the sinner up a little and say it's not so bad. We have no mandate for it. It's just a fantasy world. We have no mandate for it. Now he reminds us in verse 11, where we are now. We are now in a family where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all, crossing all barriers of race, language, peoples and so on. Those who are in the Lord have a sense of belonging, which is incredible. We belong. We may be few here, many there, but we belong. Now what has happened to us in verse 12? Put on, therefore. Now look at these words. He says, set your affection, seek those things that are above. He says, if you're still living those things, well, the wrath of God is upon you. But if you're aware now that you must mortify, you must kill these things, now put off the old, put on the new. That is, I've got new clothes for you. Now, this is how it's put. Put on, therefore, the elect of God. Oh, that's beautiful. In the early part, it says, you who have been forgiven, who have come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, do you know who you really are? We sing hymns, you know, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. I wonder, how can this be? We can never fathom it, and we do not know. All we know is this, that we found ourselves stirred by God. Now he comes very direct and said, do you realize who I'm talking to? I'm talking to you, he said. Who am I? The elect of God, my chosen ones, my choice ones. I'm talking to you. Therefore, I do not want you to be in the mire and the mud. Put off, put on, mortify, kill, and grow in grace. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Oh, look how it goes on. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That's the greatest test. When we have been personally offended, and we haven't really forgiven. Not really forgiven. He's saying, would you like Christ to forgive you like that? Forbear. Be patient. Forgive. Forbear. How? As Christ forgave you. That is a special mention. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is a bond of perfection. Now then, get a bit nearer to me again. Have this love divine, all loves excelling. You're enveloped in it. It's in you, and you are in it, and you're practicing it, and it's a power in your life. And it's obvious. Now then, lastly, the dedication of the Christian, the new life, and the new management, new orders. Now then, we enter now a realm. Just touch on this, but it's lovely. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. You're in that body of Christ we mentioned just now, which crosses all boundaries. He said, I want you now to be aware of this. Let the peace of God. Don't let anything else rule in your hearts. None of those passions, any of those things. Let the peace of God. Now then, in Christ we have peace with God. But also, in our hearts, we have the peace of God. This has got to be worked on. This has got to be exercised. Have we got it this morning? Peace of God in our hearts. How can this happen? Then he helps us again. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that mean? It means this, that the book itself, I know, we don't finish with a book. It is in order that we might know God. I realize that. But here is our information. All that I require to know regarding my salvation, my sanctification, about hell and heaven and everything is in this book. Now then, when there's only one translation, and when there's one translation in a country, and they are scarce, people will do anything to get that book, you know, and they treasure it, and it's well worn. Our problem today, with myself and all of us, we've got too many Bibles, not only of different versions, but many copies of one. In a way, it's made us kind of careless. Whatever your Bible is, whatever version that you like, dwell in it. Dwell in it richly. Meditate, spiritual meditation about the person of Christ, the words of Christ, the ways of Christ. Don't hurry through your reading. Oh, I've done my reading now. Go back if you've hurried, because we can read on a spinal level, can't we? But read with your heart, with the very depth of your soul, and let God feed you and dwell richly in the word of God. You have to give time for this. You know, an athlete has to give many hours exercising his body just that he might be strong and able to run well. What about us here? Are we growing? Are we running? Are we rising? Is there a moment? What shall I do? Dwell richly. But that's standing still. No, it's not. It's enriching you in this world to live the life that God would have us to live. Then he says the result of that amongst Christians is this. Teaching and admonishing one another. What's our conversation with each other? I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about ordinary things. But sometimes, you know, people can talk just of one thing and you can see it's their passion. Teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging and worshipping. And you can do it in this way. He said this was in Ephesians as well. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. How do we sing? Does it matter if we can have a nice voice? No, it doesn't matter. Singing with grace in your hearts. Sing to him. So in your heart and in your soul, there is dedication to God. Then he gives a little piece of advice at the end in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, well, I'm busy. I say, oh, no, he says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father in him. Now, look at that now. So you say some words, and you say, give a little test to yourself. I say those in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, those are not words acceptable. So it governs this little tongue of ours that can cause such damage and such desolation and sorrow. So he says, in your words, may your words be sanctified by the grace of God. Let them be messages filled by God, so that we do it in the name. So whatever we say, that we cannot be ashamed, that even if it's only an ordinary comment about something, it can still be in the name of Jesus Christ, that there was nothing in it that was untoward and wrong. And deeds. What if we had a catalogue of our activities? You know, these big catalogues that sometimes come to the door and shows you all sorts of things. Suppose there was a catalogue of our deeds. He said, what's your catalogue like? What's it like? And when you have stock taking, of your deeds. What are they like? They don't save you, but they are the manifestation that you have set your affections on things that are above. So that our activities, again, in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we are governed by him and the honour of God. We are called. He said we are the elect of God. Now he says, you realize why, as far as you are concerned, I knew this, but you didn't. I called you. I called you from death to life. I called you from despair to hope. I called you from the life you are living to live this new life. Cooperate with the grace of God, and I will give you and give you again all the strength that you require. The word is separation. Not popular today. A Christian is bound to be separated from the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Now that's what's missing in our generation. Christians that are separated unto God and to live to the glory of God. And be ye thankful. Thankful. Thankful that we can come to a place of worship. Thankful that we keep a Sabbath day. Thankful that we belong to him. Thankful that he makes his way known. It isn't as if we had to say, I wish he'd told me. He has and he does. I wish he'd help me. He has and he will. Thankful that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And when that time comes and I leave this life, grateful and thankful, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. So what do I do during my life? I walk with him. I talk with him. I live with him. It is a practice and the exercising of the presence of God. Are we willing? Set these old affection. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Well, take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. That's it, isn't it? Take my heart. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Set your affection on things that are above. I shall pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy kindness, and we ask thee, O Lord, to give us the desire and the will to mortify that which is unacceptable, and to put on that which is good, for thy name's sake. Amen.